Turn, please, in our Bible again to the portion of Scripture that we read together. We read in John chapter 7, seventh chapter of John's Gospel. My text is found in the words of verses 25 and 26. Then said some of them of Jerusalem, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly, and they say nothing unto him. Do the rulers," that is the authorities, the religious hierarchy, the rulers, "know indeed that this is the very Christ." And with that portion open before us again, just for a moment or two, we'll seek the Lord, please, in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the items of praise that we have been singing, the psalm and then this lovely hymn. Thank you for the reading of Scripture. How good it is, Lord, for us just to have that reverent reading of God's word, just sending it forth like the sower did. And Lord, now we turn to thee for thy help in the preaching of God's word. The need of the hour is for the preacher to be infilled with the Spirit of God. And again, as we do so often, we turn to that great promise. We have never worn it out. We have never wearied it in our much asking and application of it. How much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Ghost to them that ask of him? Well, Lord, we just simply ask, and we ask in that most precious of names, the name of our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus. Come now and bless thy word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. The chapter from which we have read this morning, John chapter 7, is a great chapter in God's word. And without reducing it to being but a number of great texts, there's always the tendency of the preacher when he reads over a passage to do that. And it's really a failing in so many ways. Yet that said, it does contain quite a number of key individual verses. In verse 17, there, for example, we have a Bible principle that is set forth. The words of the Lord Jesus, he said, "If any man will do his will," that is, if any man will do the will of God, him who had sent the Saviour, "then he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And if you are honestly and piously seeking the will of God for your life, and you're very earnest about this, as every child of God ought to be, we ought constantly to come and say, "Lord, what would you have me to do? Where would you have me to go?" Well then, if you are seeking it, God will find it. And you will find it in order to do it. God does not cater to curious minds. And sometimes people want to know the will of God, but they want to have this little option whereby it can be refused. And that's not really the way to go about it. Don't be a Herod this morning. Herod wanted for a long time to see the Lord Jesus, not because he had a pious heart, not because he was full of worship towards him. No, he just wanted to be entertained. And that's not really the way to go about it. Don't make a plaything out of the spiritual. And then in verse 37, another one of these great texts that we have, it says, "In the last day," that great day of the feast, "the Lord Jesus stood and he cried." He lifted up his voice and he said, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink." And once again, this is a great text because we see here the failure of mere religion, or at least mere outward religion, to satisfy the souls of men. This was a great feast. It is described as such. It was a biblical feast. And yet the people there were thirsty. And so often, you know, you can come to God's house. Everything can be in line. Everything can be in order. Everything can be orthodox. But you could be just going through the motions. Just going through the motions and getting nothing out of it. And if that's the case, if you haven't come to feed upon God's word, well then there's going to be that awful dryness, or as we have it here, that awful thirst. So it was very significant on the last day when they had partaken of all that was on offer, our Lord Jesus stood and he said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. And here we have in verse 37, the free offer of the gospel. We believe, you know, that the word of God is to be preached indiscriminately to all. Unfettered. Let it sound out. And those words are key words there. If any man, if anyone thirst, let none be excluded. And then what a word it is there for the unsaved. All may venture wholly. And in doing so, they shall be saved. Verse 38, again, another great text. Jesus said, he that believeth in me, as the scripture has said. Now, there's no direct reference here in the scripture. And it seems he is conflating a number of scriptures. He's given us a general look. There's no distinct verse in the Old Testament to this end. But it's a great scriptural truth. He says, out of his belly or out of his heart shall flow rivers of living water. And in verse 39, we have the application or the interpretation. This spake he of the Spirit. Of course, the Spirit of God had been given before. The Spirit of God is revealed oftentimes in the Old Testament, right in the very beginning when he hovered over the created earth. But he was never given in the measure that he was given in the New Testament. I believe there's a reference there to the day of Pentecost. And this ought to be the norm for every child of God, that out of our heart, out of our innermost being, there's flowing like a massive flood, these rivers of living water. So often, and we say this to our shame, we confess, so often we grieve the Spirit of God as Christians, so often we quench the Spirit of God as Christians, so often we reduce his power and his influence in our heart just to a little trickle, a little drip, as it were, from the tap. That ought not to be. And here's a great text to encourage us to pray and say, Lord, well, can there not come out of my innermost being as a Christian, a professing Christian, these rivers of living water? And then I must squeeze in a fourth one here before we get down to our text, and that's verse 46. Again, another great text there. Verse 46, these officers who had been sent to arrest the Lord Jesus, they came back empty-handed. And when they were queried by the chief priests and the Pharisees, why have you not brought him? We sent you out to arrest him, and where is he? I love these words. They answered and they said, never man spake like this man. And how true are those words? It says over in Luke 4, that when he preached in the synagogue, they wondered, they marveled at the gracious words that proceeded out of his mouth. Elsewhere we read that he preached as one having authority and not as the scribes. You know, plenty of men can speak. We live in an island of about 5 million people, and we're all good talkers. We can all talk for Ireland, as it were. But nobody can talk like this man. Never man spake like this man. Our words grow stale when they die. But he said of his own word, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. As I say, it's a great chapter for us just to look at and to meditate upon. But we've taken our text today, the words of verses 25 and 26. These are the words of another, even some out of Jerusalem. And they said concerning the Lord Jesus, is not this he of whom they seek to kill? But lo, he speaketh boldly. He speaketh boldly. And the rulers are saying nothing unto him. Do they indeed know that this is the very Christ? The first thing that we have in the passage, number one, here we have the desire of the text. The desire that is in the text. It's not a good desire. It's a wicked desire. Because it says there, they seek to kill him. They wanted to put the Lord Jesus to death. Now, some killings, and all killings are unfortunate, but some killings are actually lawful. are actually lawful. There are judicial killings that are lawful. Romans chapter 13 puts into the hand of the state the sword. And there was a time, better days than these, when the state would exercise the use of the sword, when there was such a thing as capital crime. And when there was a capital crime, namely the murder of an individual, well, then there was enforced, after due and just legal proceedings, when guilt was established beyond doubt, then there was the use of the sword, and there was a capital punishment. And that would have been considered in the sight of heaven, where it matters, a lawful killing. There's such a thing as a just war, that every war is a just war, that everything that is done in a just war is just. We know that some people would have stepped beyond the boundaries, that happens, but there is such a thing as a just war. And when there is the taking of a life in that, it is to be considered lawful. Then there's self-defense. And if somebody come at you, for instance, with a knife determined to kill you, and in the defense of your life, you killed him, well, if justice runs its course, then you would be considered to have been in the right. You cannot tolerate him. He will not tolerate you. But the desire that these people had here was an unlawful desire. They desired to kill the Lord Jesus. And therefore, it was a murderous thought. Here was the spirit of Cain. Here we can see the hand of the devil, because the devil is a murderer and was a murderer from the beginning. And he goeth about seeking whom he may devour. This was not a mere rumor that these people were reporting here. If you go back to verse 1 there, it says he would not walk among the Jews anymore because the Jews sought to kill him. So this was not a mere rumor. This was not just something that had started up. This was something that was true. And although it was not generally or universally known among everybody, again, verse 19, he said to the people, "Why do you go about to kill me?" And the people answered and said, "Thou hast the devil who goeth about to kill thee." I noticed in the study for the message, I used to think when I just read that, without looking at the commentaries, that they were kind of trying to bluff him just a little bit and lure him on just a little bit more. But most of the commentators give these people here the benefit of the doubt that they did not know that there were people trying to seek the Lord. But it was generally known in Jerusalem. Verse 25, "Then said some of them from Jerusalem," and that was the hub of all the activity. These other folk were a bit in the dark. But those from Jerusalem, some said, "Is not he this he whom they seek to kill?" And that goes away back to the chapter 5. In the chapter 5, the Lord had made a man whole on the Sabbath day. And this had rankled them. They sought to kill him. And there's a reference to it there in the verse 23. "I have made a man wit whole on the Sabbath day. Is that why you're angry with me? Is that why you're trying to kill me?" And as an example to his people, that is the people of God, the Lord Jesus then took great precautions. In verse 3, he said, "I will not go up to the feast." His brother said unto him to go up unto the feast. But rather there, verses 8 and 9, he said to them, "No, you go up. I go not up yet unto this feast. For notice there, my time is not yet come." So when all the others went up to the feast, well, he abode still, verse 9 says, there in Jerusalem. But then it says, when his brethren were gone up, then he went up to the feast, but not openly, but as it were in secret. And the Jews then sought him at the feast, and they said, "Where is he?" I think we get a little insight here into the wickedness of the human heart. Please remember that these people who were seeking to kill him were religious people. These were the people unto whom the oracles of God had been given and committed. They had much advantage over their Gentile neighbours. They were a religious people. They were at a biblically ordained feast, the Feast of the Tabernacles. Later on there, in verses 48 to 49, they were speaking most disparagingly of those of their own people who had not attained to their level of the understanding. These people who know not the law said these people are cursed. They weren't referring to the Gentiles, they were referring to their own people. So they saw themselves as the cream. They saw themselves as the elite people of God. And yet they were still determined and anxious to kill the Lord Jesus. With all their advantages, then avail them. Please remember this morning that religion is powerless against the satanic power. We know that later on Satan entered into the heart of Judas Iscariot. All Judas had, although he was an apostle, was mere religion. And it couldn't keep the devil at bay. It couldn't keep him out. Such is the wickedness of the human heart. And soon these people who sought to kill him did get their opportunity to kill him. It started off with the desire. And therefore we should always be careful what we are seeking for. Sometimes the worst nightmare kicks in when we get what we seek. Therefore, we ought to be careful. But this was the desire of the text. They sought to kill him. And then we have here, secondly, as we're moving on, we have here the strangeness that is in the text. There's an element of surprise here in the words of these people when they said, "Is not this he whom they seek to kill?" Sometimes, you know, when we're reading the scriptures, well, we should try and read them, and even if we're on our own, read them aloud and try and capture the mood of them. A lot of things seem to die in just the cold print. Try and put a little bit of heat into the print. And they're very surprised. "Is not this he whom they seek to kill? But lo, look at this. He is speaking boldly." He is speaking boldly, having taken those precautions there, verses 8 and 10. Then in verse 14, the Lord broke cover. He had gone up secretly. But once he got there, he went into the temple of all places. And he began to teach. And people would have gathered round him. And now he's out in the open. And not only is he preaching, but it says here, "Behold, he is speaking boldly." That word boldly can be translated so many different ways. It's interesting if you get a hold of a good concordance, Strong's Concordance or Young's Concordance, and you look down, you see the way in which the original word is so widely translated. It is translated by the word openly there in verse 4. It says there that he himself seeketh to be known openly. He was very open in his preaching. It is translated elsewhere by the word plainly. We like a good plain preacher, don't we? Someone who tells it as it is. Someone who doesn't have honeyed words, where you don't have to dig through to see what he's getting at. This was the manner of the Savior's preaching. He was preaching openly. He was preaching plainly. He was preaching, as the word is translated elsewhere by the word freely. Translating freely. He was getting good liberty in his preaching. It is translated elsewhere by the word confidence. He was preaching with great confidence. Wasn't hemming and hawing. He wasn't, you weren't looking on and saying, "Oh, he's not just so sure of himself here. He's holding back." No, he's in full flow. And he's certainly at ease in what he was doing. You see, the Bible says there is a time and a purpose to everything. Ecclesiastes 3 and verse 1. And then it gives us a little list. And when you get to verse 7, it says there's a time to keep silent. But there's also a time to speak. Sometimes we might find it very hard to discern which and when. So often we speak when we should be silent. And yet when we're silent, we should be speaking. But our Lord knew what to do, because in him was hid all the treasures of wisdom. And we can only but marvel and adore the Savior. Let us honor this morning and pray for those who, with a Christ-like spirit, can do likewise. There are many persecuted Christians. You know, we get it all so easy in the country in which we live. All we might just who has run into a little trouble sometimes with the mainstream media and come under a lot of scorn and letters under the paper and all that kind of thing. But here, excuse me, here we have in other parts of the world persecuted Christians. For a man to stand up and say, I belong to Jesus and he belongs to me, would maybe mean for him going to prison, paying a very heavy price. And we salute those who, like the Apostle Paul, count not their lives dear unto themselves. Like those in Revelation chapter 12 who were overcomers. It says of them, they loved not their lives unto the death. Yes, there's a strangeness in this text here. They wanted to kill him. That was the desire of the text. The strangeness of the text. But no, look at this. He is preaching boldly. And then we see here, thirdly, we have the silence that is in the text. And it's just it's causing the people to scratch their heads. This is the one whom they are seeking to kill. They're looking everywhere for him. And here he is in the temple and he's preaching. And he's preaching with great liberty. But they say nothing unto him. Oh, there's a silence in this text. How strange this is actively seeking to kill him. He's now in their den, as it were. He's going into their lair. And he's drawing attention to himself. You see, there's a divine restraint in operation here. We pick it up there in verse 30 in words that often appear in John's Gospel. They sought to take him, but no man laid hands on him. Why was this? They wanted him, and now they had him. Verse 30 says, because his hour was not yet come. You see, there is a divine plan, a time and purpose to every season. And we see it now in particular as it relates to the activities of the Lord Jesus. Our Lord was born when he came into this world. He came in the fullness of time. That might be said of us all in this idea that there is a time to be born and a time, as the scripture says, today. It has all been planned of God. But when the fullness of the time was come, at the right moment, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, and so on. And right back at the very beginning of his ministry, when he began to minister, remember how he went up to Canaan to the wedding feast? They ran out of wine. You could see the trouble that was going to cause a lot of guests there. Not enough wine for them to drink. It's going to be a disaster, just putting it mildly. And Mary intervened. I might change the word and say Mary interfered. And she stepped in and she faced a little rebuke, no doubt kindly delivered by her son. And he says, woman, what hast thou to do with me? Mine hour is not yet come. He was working to a divine plan. We see the divine plan in John chapter 4, verse 4, where it said that he must needs go through Samaria. And he must needs go through Samaria, not only because it was on the route to where he was going. Many of the Jews would have bypassed Samaria, and he could have done so himself. Bit of a roundabout route, but nevertheless, immensely doable. But no, he must needs go through Samaria because he's working to a plan. And there's a woman there, and then through her, a city there that's going to be saved. He's working to a divine plan. And constantly, in John's Gospel, it says, his hour was not yet come. He escaped out of the midst of them. They wanted to take him. They were practically reaching for him, but they could never get him. His hour was not yet come. And then, of course, you get to the chapter 13 and the verse 1, and it changes just a little bit. But before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew his hour was come, this was always in the future. His hour had not yet come, not now. But now his hour had come, and he should, and when he should depart out of the world. Judas went out, it says in John 13, verse 30, he having received the sop went immediately out, and it was night. And therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, Now, at this moment, is the Son of God or the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified with him. His hour indeed had come. It is called in Luke chapter 22, verse 53, the hour of darkness. This is your hour, he said, in the hour of darkness. And yet God was still in control. Christ was still in control. They came to arrest him. He went forward to meet them. And he said, whom seek ye? And they said unto him, we're seeking Jesus of Nazareth. They could have said, we have sought him so many times, and we just couldn't get him, but we're seeking him now. And even then he said, I am he. And they went back and they fell backwards. Still the divine power. But he did, as we know, give himself up. He's still in sovereign control. The Son of Man goeth as it is written of him. And when he was delivered up, he was delivered up according to the divine foreknowledge and determination of God. What a comforting truth this is for us this morning. Every child of God should learn to say and to sing the words of the psalm. Psalm 31, verse 15, my times are in thine hands. I love that hymn that takes it a little further, the hymn writer adding the words, my God, I wish them there. Yes, there's a silence here in the text. They're amazed that having come to look for him, here he is teaching, and yet they have said nothing. When the children of Israel left Egypt, you think of 600,000 people up in the middle of the night. You don't do that quietly. All the doors opening, all the lights flooding on out into the street. All the people carrying, as it were, their suitcases with them. It says, not even a dog. And don't forget, the owl dog in the scripture doesn't get the sort of care that we have for the dogs. We muddy cuddle them now, we think they're wonderful and so on. But the dog in the scripture was just a vicious owl cur, chewed the leg of you. And not even a dog moved its tongue against them. Men who would kill the Lord Jesus could not even speak here. Men who, when they were permitted to kill, as we say, were still subject to the divine power, as we've read in Luke or John chapter 18. You notice how the arrested one there was still giving the orders, let these ones go free. It is me that you have come for. We see here fourthly, and we're moving on, we have the question that is asked in the text. Except that technically there are two questions. It's not this he they are seeking to kill, but let's look at the second one. It's the important one, the question in the text. Do the rulers, do they know indeed that this is the Christ? So amazing this was that they had sought to kill him. And now there's silence, even though he's in the midst of them. Do they know indeed? Is this true that this is Messiah for whom we have long waited? Is this really now the Messiah standing among us? You'll notice there that the people were looking to the rulers to guide them on this matter. And that's fair enough, but it's only fair enough to a point. The problem is that these rulers were corrupt and blind leaders of the blind. And the scripture tells us what happens when the blind lead the blind. They both fall into the ditch. These were the builders who had rejected the stone that was later going to be the cornerstone. Those who did believe on him, believing to the saving of their soul, did so on a stronger ticket. They did so on a higher authority. Wasn't it Andrew who came to Peter and said, unto him we have found the Messiah. We have found him of whom Moses and the prophets and the prophets, Moses and the law and the prophets did speak. And the psalmist said that he knew more than his teachers because he gave study to the word of God. Of course, we respect the office of the teacher. God has appointed it. But always remember that we ought to go home and search the scriptures and see that whether these things were so. If you go home this morning and search the scriptures to see whether I'm telling you the truth, I will not be offended in the least. In fact, I will be delighted that you have took it upon yourself to do so. And it's very important that we do so. These people became suspicious at this point. The man that did the word pictures. I just know his surname begins with R. He's escaped me here. Of R.W.P. Down. He tells us that they expected a negative answer to this. They expected a negative answer. Such is the construction there of the Greek. And they became very suspicious. Consider the reality of the thought. After an initial promise, way back to the Garden of Eden, way back then, when Adam and Eve came out of the garden, they came out with a promise of an anointed Redeemer, one who would destroy the head of the serpent, having his own heel bruised. And after the passing of some 4,000 to 6,000 years, when God had been slowly giving them more information, and now they were waiting on a Redeemer to come, was this indeed the fulfillment of this at the last? This is what they're struggling here with. This is what they're trying to come to terms with. And there were some great debates that went on at this time. If you look there at verse 27, some of them marveled. Sorry, that's John 4. That's the wrong place. John 7 there, and the verse 27, some of them marveled there. Indeed, we know that this man, whence he is. But when Christ cometh, no man knoweth whence he is. They were debating there among themselves, and others said, well, can he raise the dead, and will Messiah do this, and all these miracles? Oh, there was many a debate there among themselves. And then in verse 43, there came a division among the people because of him. And then we have here, fifthly and lastly, we have the challenge of the text. Well, some debated and others rejected. It says there in verse 31, many of the people believed in him. They came to the realization that this was indeed the Christ. And of course, many people in the book of Acts believed in him. And many now believe in him. It's wrong to say the church is full of Christians, but many of us here believe in him. I wonder if you believe his claims this morning. Is this indeed the very Christ? Yes, indeed, Jesus of Nazareth is the anointed of God, the one whom he sent into the world to save the sinners. I'm not asking you this morning, do you believe that he is the Christ, in the sense that you're going to tick a little box? You're not going to join the Orthodox Jews and the Jews in general and say, no, we're looking for someone else, that all these scriptures have yet to be fulfilled. But you need more than a mere historical faith this morning. You need more than a faith that brings you along on a regular basis to God's house to sit among Christians. You, yourself, personally and individually, need to be able to say, yes, this is the Messiah, not just in that general sense, but this is my Savior, because I'm a sinner and I need a Savior. And there is no salvation in any other name under heaven given among men. This one who spoke these words in John chapter 7, when he preached boldly in the temple, he is the one, as we have said there in verse 37, he stood in the last great day of that feast. And he said, if any man thirst, are you thirsting this morning? You've tried the broken cisterns, but the waters have failed, and they will continue to fail. Even in laughter, your heart is sorrowful, and the end of your mirth is heaviness. Today there's a wonderful Savior, and if you will come to him and you will drink, then out of your heart will flow these rivers of living water. May God give you the grace this morning to come. May the Lord bless his word to all of our hearts.